Well, we're going to continue this morning what we've been studying in the book of Galatians, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so I'd invite you to turn with me again to Galatians chapter 5, where we read of this multi-flavored fruit, which is given by the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, and let's read from verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Well, let's pray and ask that God would help us to both understand and manifest by the work of the Spirit this blessed fruit. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we read of the deeds of the flesh, we must confess shame, for these have a remnant in our own hearts, and that we do not do the things that we wish, even as the Apostle Paul said. But we thank you that your Spirit is at work, and that he is continuing to cause to grow in the life and in the heart of each of your true people this blessed fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we ask that all the more, as we study these things, that you would work them increasingly in our hearts, manifest them in our lives, so that when unbelievers come amongst us, they would even notice these things, and therefore say of a truth, God is in this place. And so we ask for your Spirit to work mightily as we gather this morning. Work through your word. Help preacher. Help hearers. Give help to us all. Not that we might exalt ourselves, but that we might live to your praise and to your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we began last week to consider this fruit, which is love, you remember that we gave a definition of that fruit of love. What is love? Well, it's that attitude of heart and life which seeks the good of its object, even at cost to self. Love. We saw where it comes from, that it has a source. The fountain of this love is God himself in his love for sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. We love because he first loved us. His love is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's given to us. There's the source. And this morning, what we want to consider is, how then does this work out in the life of the people of God. How is this manifested? How does this flow forth? It's not just something that we seek to pull up in our own hearts and have this reservoir that we're just adding to, and oh, what love, and how we have this wonderful warm feeling inside, but it's something that comes out. How does it come out? And that's our topic then this morning. And we think of fruit. Well, you can think of a tree with this fruit, this marvelous fruit all over it. Well, some are on the very top branches. You can think, well, okay, there's the fruit that's Godward. And some you might say are on the middle branches. Well, that's fruit that we can each other enjoy. And so it affects each other. But then there's fruit on the lower branches, where even those who are not really of the tree can come and pluck some of the fruit. Okay, so if you think of that illustration, that's really our outline. Love flows out towards God. That's the fruit at the top of the tree, if you will. But some of the fruit of love we enjoy among each other. Love of the brethren. But then there's fruit which reaches down even to those who are not yet converted. That's fruit for those who are outside. We love sinners as well. We love the world. We love the people in the world. We ought to. And so this is how love will manifest itself in these three ways. So let's begin then with the first. Love, if we have been loved by God, that should result in our love to Him. And this is indeed the greatest commandment. And so my outline as we come to each of these points is going to be similar. We're going to see the necessity of it, why we should love God, why we should love each other, why we should love the people in the world, the necessity. Then we're going to see the source. Where does this come from if this is what we're to do? Where do we get it so that we can give it? And then the outflow, how does it work? How do we show this love in these directions? So that's going to be our outline for really each of these points. And so you'll find this parallel as we go through. First then, love in our hearts will overflow in love toward God. And the necessity then in the first place. And perhaps, kids, you could answer the question, what is the greatest commandment? What is the chief commandment which our Savior answered the man's question in this way? What does it read? Well, he said to that man who asked the question, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And one of the Gospels even adds, strength. With all you've got. In other words, you're to love the Lord your God. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. That was the Matthew version, Matthew 22, 37 and 38. And so we're to love God with all we have. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. A friend of mine in Africa, Naftali Ogalo, who is a pastor there now, told me the story when he was a student of a speaker who came to their student union, their Christian union, and asked the question of this gathering of a couple hundred African students in Nairobi. Which of you loves the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And almost every hand went up. And then he asked the question another way, say, so which of you doesn't love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And my friend and his brother raised their hands. And the speaker said, well, at least there are two honest people here this morning. Because we fail. This is our goal. This is our desire. We want to love God this way with all we have. Because He first loved us. But we fail. And therefore, we want to see this fruit grow in our lives in this way. Now, what's the source? Well, I already quoted the verse, 1 John 4:19. We love because He first loved us. In other words, love to God does not grow in native soil. It's not something that we're born with. And you perhaps have heard people in their testimony honestly say that from a young age they did love God, but this would only be the fruit of grace at a young age, which is rather unusual, because it does not grow in the soil of the human, fallen human heart. As we come to know God and his love for us, that's when it is a reciprocating response to his love. It comes when we think of what Jesus did. It comes when that truth dawns on us. He did that for me. He first loved me. We have come to know, I quoted that verse, it's 4:16, I think, from 1 John. We have come to know and have believed the love which he has for us. If you believe that, what does that mean? He first loved me. Well, you go to Gethsemane. You can go, first of all, to Bethlehem, if you will. You can go and see the babe leaving his realms of glory for the stable and the manger. You can see him among his disciples, enduring them. How long will I put up with you? Well, he had to put up with them for 3 years and teach them. He had to love them in spite of them. He had to love us. How does he love us? Go to Gethsemane, consider the bloody sweat, and yet he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You go to Calvary, and you look at the 5 bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him. Oh, forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. You consider what he did. You consider the practical outpouring of that love on our behalf. That he bore our sins, as Peter says, in his body up to the tree. My sin, it was, that nailed him to the tree. And you consider, why did he do this? Did he do this because I was lovely? Did he do this because I'm such a great person? And you honestly have to say, there was nothing in me, nothing at all that would call forth love, but rather the opposite, that would call forth the wrath of a just God against rebel, fist-shaking sinners. When God says, thou shalt, we said, I will not. When God says, thou shalt not, we said, we shall. And yet, for such, for me, in me, you consider such love. And then you, when you know it, when you have believed it, when you have experienced it by saving grace, by transforming grace, by that not merely coming to your ear as some Christian philosophy, as some Christian message, but it comes to your heart as, for me, in me. You cannot help but love such a God. Why me? And so it comes as a response. We love because he first loved me. Have you felt that? Does that resonate in your heart? For me. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's love? Died he for me who caused his pain? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? It calls forth love. And so we must love him. How can we love him? Because he first loved us. How does this flow out? Well, it flows out in worship. Consider with me John's preface to the letters to the churches in Revelation chapter 1. Before Jesus spoke and gave those letters, this is what John said in his preface. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Now listen to this. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. What's the response now? Having spoken of him who loved us and what he's done, washed us in his blood. Here's the outpouring. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. This is not what he heard the angel say in glory. He comes to that later on. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him, be to the Lamb. But here it's John. He loved us and washed us with his blood. To him be glory. To him be dominion forever and ever. Worship. That's why we're here this morning. One of the reasons. So when we sing the praise of God, we want to engage our hearts. We don't merely want to mouth words. And I'll be honest with you, and I suspect I'm not alone in this. When it's a familiar hymn, sometimes you turn off the brain and you carry on with the tune, but you're not really thinking about it. Or at least I must confess. But that should not be. We need to call ourselves back. Why am I here? Why am I singing? Why am I lifting up my voice? Because he loved me and washed me in his blood. And I want to. I desire earnestly to put my heart, soul, mind, and strength into singing his praise. So, brethren, don't be lifeless and dull. Don't be cold and careless, indifferent. Give yourself to worship. Everyone here has a job. This is not a one-man show. Even just because I'm leading the service this morning in God's providence and preaching and doing a lot of the stuff, that's not a one-man show. It's for all of us. I've said to people, both in the Philippines and here, and people ask about the church, and maybe some, this has not happened for a while in my memory, but it has happened, about the choir. Where's the choir? Well, here we are, you know. I remember when I was in a choir some years ago in a church that had a choir, and there was one Lord's Day I missed the bus. This was when I was in college. And there was the choir up front singing, and I felt cheated because I wanted to sing too. And do you feel that way if you're in a church with a choir? Why can't I sing the praise of the living God? We're all here as voices to add to that choir. To sing his praise. Worship. But that's not the only thing that we do in love to our God. We love him because he first loved us. That's a command. But you see, obedience to all his commands will flow from love. If we love God, John said, put it this way, 1 John 5:3, a verse no doubt familiar to many. For this is the love of God, the warm fuzzies. Now, John didn't talk about warm fuzzies. You know, he's called the apostle of love because he does talk about love a lot in this letter, but not warm fuzzies. This is the love of God, 1 John 5:3, that we keep his commandments. That's legalism. No, wait a minute. Let me finish. And his commandments are not burdensome. And now that's, I think the technical term, if I remember my figures of speech, is litotes, which means you say something, but you mean the opposite. It's not burdensome, it means it's delightful. Keeping his commandments, not burdensome, but rather delightful, delightful. And so just for some examples, commandments, seek first the kingdom of God. Priorities. What's your priority? Well, you know, retirement's my priority. I'm thankful. We have deacons who retired from their previous work, and they're still working. Now, we have deacons who are getting older and maybe can't continue the work as a deacon. That doesn't mean they're quitting and not going to serve anymore in any capacity, because we keep on. Our goal is to seek first the kingdom in whatever strength remains, whatever capacity we have. Seek first the kingdom. Another commandment, just going to Ephesians chapter 5, let there be no filthiness or coarse jesting named among you. I'm just kind of randomly picking a few commandments. Well, it's a commandment. No coarse jesting. No filthiness. While we were in North Carolina this past week, my father had on a ball game, and I was just shocked at the advertising. I don't watch TV much at all, but the advertising has just gotten so coarse. That's the world we live in. Used to be you wouldn't hear the Lord's name taken in vain on the television. Now, who cares? Coarse jesting. Don't let the world infect you. Don't start thinking, well, that's okay. Everybody talks like this. No filthiness or coarse, not even named among you. Brethren, let's keep our speech glorifying to God. Don't go along with the world, with what it watches and the way it talks. Furthermore, another illustration, just again, picked at random. Covetousness, which is greed. Idolatry, which is greed, which is idolatry, rather, he says. Well, love of money. Paul notes that as the root of all sorts of evil. Love of money. Where's your love? Commandments. Keep his commandments. It's not a burden. If you know him, if you've known his love, he loved me. This is what the one I love desires. Husbands, when it's your wife's birthday, or even 365 days a year, isn't it something you desire to give her what she likes? What makes her happy? Because of love. Keeping his commandments is, in a sense, giving him what he delights in. Love causes obedience. Love causes us to trust him in trials. And I don't want to say much about this, because that was what Pastor Chansky was going to preach on from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, that we have endurance, and endurance produces hope. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And so Pastor Chansky was going to go there. So I'm not going to deal with that at length, but you see, when we love God, present trials are not a big deal. We can endure that. Because why? It comes ultimately from the hand of him who loved us and washed us with his blood. And if he loves me, he's too kind, too good to err, excuse me, too wise to err, and too kind, too good to be unkind. I think that was how it was put. Too wise to err, too good to be unkind. And if this is his will, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, all right, he means it for my good. How do you figure that? I don't, but he does. And I can trust him with that. So we trust him in trials. This is how our love to God flows out. When through fiery trials your pathway shall lie, his grace all sufficient will be your supply, and you keep the course. So love to God. When the fruit is manifested there at the top of the tree, this is how it will be seen. Worship, obedience, faith, even in trials. But then there's the fruit in the middle of the tree. The fruit that we can, if you will, bite off of each other and enjoy from each other in the church. Now, let's again first begin with the necessity of this. Why should this be seen? Why is it necessary? Well, you know, this is predominant in the New Testament. Predominant in the direction both of Jesus and of Paul and of Peter and of John and of the writer to the Hebrews. You say, well, that's plenty. Well, let me just list for you. The Lord Jesus himself spoke of love to the brethren five times. I'm not going to list all the references. You can look them up. But let's just take some samples of each of these. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. John chapter 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you. All right, well, we've got 10. And then we have the two that are the summary of the 10. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love neighbor as self. So what is going to be new? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. What's new? What's new is the level. Love as I have loved you. That's a high standard. That's an incredibly high standard, because God so loved that he gave, Jesus so loved that he gave himself. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And so there's Jesus' command, love one another. This is the evidence of Christianity. By this shall all men know, when they recognize you. Paul says it 8 times. Pastor Chansky will get there in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10 puts it this way. And there are 7 others, so we're not going to read them all. But here we have just this one sample of Paul's command with regard to love. Romans 12, 10, he says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. All right, I'm going to love you. I've got to. Well, no, that's not good enough. Be kindly affectioned to one another in brotherly love. And so you see, this love, joy, peace, patience, kindness goes with the love. Be kindly affectioned to one another. And so there's Paul's command. Give preference to one another in honor. You first. No, you first. And so we wait for a long time. Well, somebody's got to go first, but you know what I mean. We're all demonstrating love for one. That's the fruit as we enjoy it here at Trinity Baptist Church. It's real. It's real. Peter says it 4 times in, I think it's mostly in 1 Peter. It's repeated in this letter, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. It's one of the themes of this epistle. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. It's the word of God that we received, that gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that came to the ear, from the ear to the heart, and changed our lives inside out. So instead of loving self, first of all, we love our brethren. Sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Not for what I can get out of it. Remember the definition of love. It's not for me. It's for the object. How can I help them? How can I love them? Even at cost to self. Sincere love of the brethren. John, 8 times, again, the apostle of love, as he's been called. But what is this love? It's not warm fuzzies. It's not mushy sentimentality. It's practical service. Through love, serve one another, as Paul said. But here, 1 John 3:11, just for an example of these 8 times in John's epistle, first epistle, 1 John 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. This is the message, that we should love one another. And then you can add 2 in the book of Hebrews. We won't go there, but 2 more. And so you add them all up, and there are 27 commands for believers to love one another in the Bible. And that's, you know, in spite of all. That's no matter the diversity. Period. Love one another. So there's the necessity. We got to do it because it's command. And if we love God, we keep his commands. Here's one of them. Love each other. Now, again, that's not burdensome, is it? Okay, let's be honest. We're not all so lovable as we would like to be. But we still love each other. Why? What's the source of that love? Well, that leads us in the next place. To the source. Well, guess what? It's the same source. Go to 1 John 4:7. Something perhaps you memorized as a little chorus. Beloved, 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and he who loves is born of God and knoweth God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Why do we love one another? For love is of God. If you know God, who is love, then it's going to flow out. If you've known the love of God, you a poor, miserable sinner, not because you were lovely, not because you were wonderful, not because you deserved any little tiny bit of it, but because he loved you. Then you can love those other people who aren't so lovely either. Love one another if you've been loved by God. And so, how can you say, well, you know, I can't stand that guy. I don't know why I have to be in the same church as her. Euodia over there. And Euodia, meanwhile, is saying, oh, Syntyche over there. But God puts you in the same church. And he says, well, look, I love Euodia. And even gave my son for her. I love Syntyche too. In spite of herself. Now you all love each other. And so the source. Okay, if you look on that other person and say, man, I don't know about her. I don't know about him. You stop and you think. But I know about Christ. He loved me. If he can love me, he can help me love him or her. So the source again is just because you've been loved by God and you have come to know and have believed the love he has for you, then you can love him or her. How does it come out? What is the channel? What are the channels in which this love for the brethren flow. Well, I'm going to give you the anatomy of a loving Christian, okay? What's the anatomy of a loving Christian? Well, first of all, he's got listening ears. That's what Job was looking for from his three friends. You know, his three friends did the best part that they did was when they sat there quiet. What was it, 7 days they just sat there? Well, you know, they were good friends for 7 days. But after that, they blew it. Well, Job was looking for listening ears, but all he got was mocking and accusation. Listen to what Job says, Job 21, 2 to 5. And I'll just read it. So listen carefully, okay? Listening ears. Listen carefully to my speech, he said to them. And let this be your way of consolation. Bear with me that I may speak. Then after I have spoken, you may mock. As for me, is my complaint to man? Why should I not be impatient? Look at me and be astonished and put your hand over your mouth. That's a polite way of saying, well, you know what it is. Listen to me. And they just go on. Ah, Job, this is your problem. Listening ears. We just need sometimes for people to hear us out. Sometimes for not only a shoulder to cry on, but ears to just take it in. Not lecture us, but say, oh yeah, I hear what you're saying. I'll pray for you. I'll bring it to the throne of grace. Listening ears of love. But doesn't stop there, does it? Sometimes those ears are going on too long. The other tongue is going on too long and your ears are filled with it. And you want to say, don't put your trash in my trash can, you know. And so you have to say something. And what are you going to say? Well, you're not going to run them down, but what you bring is encouragement. Listen to Isaiah 50 and verse 4. Here's a verse which we ought to sometimes pray as we're praying in the fruit of the Spirit. We ought to ask for these kind of ears. Isaiah 50 and verse 4, Isaiah puts it this way. The Lord God, I hear pages turning, that's good music. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned. You would think, you know, okay, I got a lot to spout out, but wait a minute. The tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. And so we need ears of a disciple, first to hear from God his word, but then the tongue of a disciple to speak that word, which it says is a word in season to him who is weary. May God give us listening ears and tongues to encourage those who are weary. That's not a skill that everybody has. But you see, it is an act of love. It's something we need to study. He says, I want to know how to speak. And so, Lord, awaken my ear to hear as the learned. We learn by listening to him who encourages us. That's what Paul said. The comfort with which I am comforted, I can comfort you. The tongue that will encourage. But then we need trusting hearts, believing the best about our brethren. Going to 1 Corinthians 13, love bears all things. What's the next? Believes all things. You know, there are those who are always looking for the worst in any situation. I remember Pastor Martin talking about the person who had Limburger cheese stuck in his mustache. And everywhere he went, he would say, this place stinks. Well, that stinks. We want to have trusting hearts, believing the best about our brethren. Not we see something and our suspicious mind says, oh, look what he did. But wait a minute. Love bears all things, believes. And so we can try to twist that around into the best way possible. Not perverting it, not making a lie out of it, but trying to see the right way to take it and not take it the worst way. Don't be like the Limburger cheese mustache guy who's always saying it stinks. I don't know if you want to put perfume on your mustache, but try to make it smell better. Believes all things. So trusting hearts, believing the best. Forgiving souls, love bears all things. Love bears. In other words, maybe there is a real offense. And try as you might to make it come out good, it just doesn't come out good. What do you do? Well, you bear all things. Euodia, Syntyche, get along in the Lord. Don't continue the squabble. Bury the hatchet. Put it behind you. We're not going to solve every Tom, Dick, and Harry's complaint against everybody else and all the who struck John as my father described it. You can't figure it all out. So let's just move on. Let's just move on. Love bears all things. Forgiving souls. Do you have a grudge against anybody here in this room? You know what they say in New Jersey? Forget about it. Put it behind you. Bears all things. What else do we have in this anatomy of a loving Christian? We have helping hands. Isn't that marvelous? I didn't invent the name of our ministry to those who have special needs, but there it is. Helping hands, not just on one Friday night a month. 1 John speaks about this again. 1 John 3:17-18. Whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. If you don't have much money, you have hands, right? And so, through love, serve one another. Galatians chapter 5. Through love, serve one another, helping with practical needs. And this happens in this church, a family moves into a new house and people go over, help clean, help paint and all of that stuff. And how much they get paid? Nada. They do it in love. Well, maybe you cook a meal for them. That's only right. But through love, we serve one another. Keep up the good work. Excel still more. One more thing I would say, and this is not really an anatomy, so it's kind of a tacked on thing. Time. We give of our time. I don't have a verse for this one. That we love by giving our time. Through love, serve one another. Of course, that takes time. We give each other the time of day. Now, I remember, and I think I've mentioned this perhaps before. If I forget, you forgive me. But the only, I mean, this is literal. The only sermon I remember from when I was born till when we left New Orleans, age 14, is a sermon in which the pastor, J.D. Gray, First Baptist Church, New Orleans, preached this. For children, kids, you listening? Dads, you listening? Moms? For children, love is spelled T-I-M-E. Now, why did that catch my ear? Because I was a kid. And of course, I would be on the receiving end of that in a good way. But it's true for everybody. How do we spell love? Ain't nobody got time for that. No, we can't listen to that. Don't bother me with that. No, that's not love. Love is spelled T-I-M-E. And so, brethren, somebody calls on the phone, Oh, maybe you're busy. Do you have a minute? Well, if you really don't have a minute, you can say, I'll call you back as soon as I can. Because we care one for another, care enough to take the time to give to one another. Love is spelled T-I-M-E. And so, love for each other. We give it in these ways. Now, I just want to add here, love in our hearts will overflow to sinners. Now, Galatians 6:10 puts it this way, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of the faith. You see, especially, yes, we go to that one anothering. But it doesn't mean it stops there. Let us do good to all men. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men. Well, you're not a Christian. Forget about it. Oh, you're a Muslim. I hate Muslims. What? You're LGBTQ. I don't know. For all men. And so those who would accuse Christians of being hateful, let it not be said here. Oh yeah, we abominate the practice. And we do not excuse it. But that's what Paul said, 1 Thessalonians 3:12, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men. Oh, yes, yeah, it's hard sometimes. We're disgusted by sin. But don't let the disgust for sin turn to hate to that sinner, because they need the gospel. And you were not loved because you're so lovely, but because God in mercy set his love upon you. What's the source again? The source is God's love. Titus chapter 3. Look at Titus chapter 3. In verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. We could translate all consideration to all men. Why? For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. You see, we were like them. Oh, maybe not the exact same tracks of sin. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and each one to our own way. We see it's only his love that has called us from that path to himself. And so the source is again God's love. He loved us. When the love of God, his love for mankind, appeared to me, to you. How does this work? Well, it works in benevolence. I quoted Galatians 6:10. Let us do good to all men. Well, do good. That's benevolence. But you see, that's what Christ did. This phrase, doing good. Listen to Peter's sermon to the household of Cornelius. I love as he summarizes in just a few words the whole life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. This is what he says there to Cornelius' household. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. And listen to this. How he went about doing good. There's a summary of the practical ministry of Jesus. Doing good. Of course, he preached the gospel. Of course, he accomplished the gospel on the cross. And he goes on to talk about that. How he went about doing good. Is that you? That low fruit down there for everybody to pluck? Can they pluck it off your tree? Go about doing good. What a gospel testimony. What an advertisement for the gospel. Those Christians. I don't like what they say, but boy, they do good. Now, of course, it doesn't stop there because it involves also speaking good. It involves sharing the good news. It involves not just helping, but speaking a word for the Savior. And so, brethren, are you doing that kind of good? We're not talking about social gospel. We're not talking about just, you know, practical good works. We're talking about gospel good works that give us an avenue, an open door for the gospel. Remember Paul, when he heals the man's son there on that island, and then it opens all kinds of doors. Well, we don't have gifts of healing, but we can do good. What about doing good? And so let us do good. Do gospel good for our neighbors. And so as we summarize the word this morning, how do we love? How does this love fruit taste? Well, we have love to God, worship, obedience, praise to his name, service, love to the brethren in that anatomy. We love each other. Love the world, doing good and speaking truth. You say, that's a tall order. Yes, indeed. We see, what's the power behind it? It's not your resources. It's the love of God. So vast. So vast. The breadth, the depth, the height, the length. You can't measure it. But that's poured out. Poured out for his people. There's the resource. There's the spring. There's the fountain. You feel a little short? You go back to the fountain. You go back to the cross. You go to the Father's love. What manner of love is this? That we should be called children of God. Such we are. By grace. And you say, boy, oh boy, that's beyond me. Well, by nature, yes. But you see, this love of God, and here's the thing. You say, well, I don't have that. I've never experienced it. Well, here's the thing. For God so loved, fill in the blank, that he gave his only begotten son. Well, you could say, for God so loved his people. That's true. With a special electing love. We see he gave the gift of his son. It says there in the text, for the world. God so loved the world. That doesn't mean every sinner in the world is a recipient of God's special love. No. But it does mean that there's a universal free offer of that love. In other words, I can put it like this. If you want it, take it. You come, Jesus himself said, come to me. All who are weary, if I could paraphrase, loveless. Take my yoke. Come to him. Oh yeah, you have to take his yoke. It means you submit, you bow the knee, you turn from your sin. You turn from your own way. But you come to him. Love divine. All loves excelling. You don't know what love is until you've tasted and known the love of God. There are so many in this room that have tasted, have known it, know it now. And we would all together say, oh, come, take, eat this fruit, devour it, receive it, receive Christ. In him is love, love divine. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you for such love divine, all loves excelling. And we confess we were not worthy of the least of your favors. And yet you have showered these blessings upon us. All the blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Among them, your love for us. How would we believe this unless you had told us of it. But you've expressed it so clearly and so plainly in the gospel. And we have come to know it. And we plead with you that those who are with us who have not yet tasted and seen that you are good, that today they would taste and see and know. And for your people, we ask that all the more you would pour forth your Spirit upon us, that Spirit that gives this fruit of love, and that we would manifest it more to you in our obedience, in our praise, in our worship and service, that we would manifest it more in our love to one another day by day. We would manifest it in our love to sinners, even as ugly and despicable and abominable as they are and we once were. Help us to love them, do good to them, and may we see the response of them coming to faith in Christ. We ask this mercy because you're a great God and nothing is too difficult for you. We ask through Jesus, our Redeemer. Amen.